We must be people who present the Word of God in its fullness, making the glory of the riches of Christ known in the gospel. We must be people, all of us, who proclaim Christ. It's not just good for Paul. It's not just good for spiritual leaders. All of us proclaiming Christ, admonishing one another, teaching one another.
It's the call of the Apostle Paul and you and I as believers in Christ. The call to the Apostle Paul and anyone who would lead the church: lead through authority in Scripture alone. And our call? Follow that authority. Follow Scripture alone. Welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church, online at sangabrielcommunity.org. And here today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, Paul's call and our call. Join us as we continue in Colossians together here on Growing in Grace. Once again, Pastor Steve.
As Paul moves in, he says, here's my message, Christ. Here's my goal, maturity in Christ. And then he gets to method, and he doesn't do what so many do today, say, method doesn't matter. Look, the goal is maturity in Christ. How we get there doesn't matter. Let's just get there. Paul says, no, method matters very much. Let me tell you, here's my method. Here's the approach, the God-given approach to see that people are mature in Christ. He says, this is what I do. I proclaim him. Actually, we proclaim him. Proclaim Christ. Publicly declare Christ. He is the one who saves. He is the one who called me, Paul says. He is the one that reconciles all things. He is the one that holds the church together. And Paul says, so I must make him known. That's my method. Make Christ known. To everyone, everywhere, make the glorious riches of Christ known. Live it, of course, but the truth must be declared. It must be proclaimed. He doesn't just say, well, I live out what it means to be a Christian. Yes, he does. Yes, he admonishes us to do that. But he says, I proclaim him. I literally declare the goodness of Christ to everyone I come in contact with. This is my method. And what does this proclamation look like? He gives us two distinct ways. He says, first, admonishing everyone. Now, we hear admonish, and you might have a really negative idea of this. Paul is not saying here, this is what an admonisher does, that he walks around is pointing out everybody's faults. That's not admonishment. Admonishment is not me putting myself up in a place so I walk around and just say, oh boy, you are falling short. Let me make a list of ways that you could be more mature in Christ. That's not what Paul is talking about. In Acts, again, Acts chapter 20, when he is talking to the Ephesians elders, he says, for 3 years he did not cease to admonish them. That's not him walking around for 3 years, the church of Ephesus, just pointing out everybody's faults. But there is a difficult and negative aspect to the ministry of admonishment. One person described it this way, and I think it's helpful. It is to offer encouraging counsel in view of sin and coming judgment. Let me say that again. To offer encouraging counsel in view of sin and upcoming judgment. It is for me to look at my child who's doing something wrong and saying, you better stop that, or dot, dot, dot. It is saying to a fellow believer on a path of foolishness, applying the truth of God's word and offering them counsel that says, the path you're on of sin leads to judgment, and it leads to despair, and it leads to misery. Let me point you in the direction of life. It is to put my arm around someone and say, let me guide you over here, because you are veering off the path of righteousness. It is to warn others. It is to warn about sin. It is to warn about false doctrine. It's to warn about disobedience. I picture the role of admonishment in our lives is like that of a lighthouse sitting out on the cliffs. And our fellow believers are sailing by, and it's our responsibility as they get close to a thing, a place or an action that would bring them harm, if they're on a path that would bring their destruction, to turn the light on and say, no, turn the other way, and for others to do that for us, because we are most blind, are we not, to our own sin. We deceive, James says, when we are not doers of the word, but hearers only, the person that's most deceived by that is ourselves. Others usually see it. It's our self-deceit that's so destructive, and so we become a lighthouse for others. But it's not just admonishment. It's not just encouraging counsel in view of sin and coming judgment. It's also teaching everyone. And that means what you think it means. It's the imparting of truth. It's the declaration of truth. It's passing on truth from one person to the next. It's speaking truth in love to others in our lives. Speaking truth to them. Sometimes that's hard. It's surrounding ourselves with people that speak truth to us. It's easy, isn't it, to surround yourself with people that always agree with you. That feels better, I suppose. But we need people that will speak truth to us. People that will admonish us when we're moving in the wrong direction. People that will instruct us. People that disciple us. People that do for us what Paul did for Timothy. And then we do that for others as well. It's the process of discipleship. And we do this in all wisdom. This gives parameters to the teaching and to the admonishing. I think most likely, it's very possible at least, that Paul has in mind here the idea of those classic paths in wisdom literature. There's two great paths in life for all of us, the path of foolishness and the path of wisdom. And so as we admonish people, as we teach people, the goal is to do it in all wisdom. That is, there's a purpose in this, to point them with our admonishment, to point them with our teaching to the path of wisdom and away from the path of foolishness. So our admonishing and our teaching should move people toward wisdom, move people toward the way that God designs for them. And how do we do this? By proclaiming Christ, by proclaiming the mysteries of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory, by proclaiming in its fullness the word of God. And then lastly, Paul's strength. The strength of Paul's ministry, the strength of any biblical ministry. The task seems rather large, doesn't it? To joyfully suffer for the sake of others, to pour yourself out, to toil, to struggle. As he says elsewhere, to pour yourself out as a drink offering, to give yourself up for the sake of the church, to endure hardship for the sake of the church, to make your sole focus the proclamation of Christ, the admonishment of others, the teaching of others. Those are wearying tasks. To constantly and steadfastly be committed to the maturity of the church. Paul says in the list of talking about beatings and talking about shipwrecks, on top of all of this, I've got the weight of the churches on my shoulders. He feels that kind of weight in that kind of context. Well, how are we to do it? How are we to accomplish it? Paul says, I labor for this. I toil. I toil. It speaks of working to the point of exhaustion. He says, I struggle or I strive. The word in the Greek there is where we get our English word agonize. Paul says, I agonize in this, ministering for others, pouring myself out for others, declaring Christ to others. I toil, I struggle, I agonize, I labor at this. With what? Look what he says. It's shocking what he says. With all his energy. Paul's not lazy. Paul gave it everything he had. Paul gave the ministry every ounce of effort that he had. He never ceased to pour himself out. He never ceased to labor and to work on behalf of others. And yet Paul knew it wasn't him. It was Christ in him. He echoes this thought a number of places, just one that Galatians chapter 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul put in maximum human effort, but he recognized that would not be enough. That maximum human effort would not accomplish the righteousness of God. That maximum human effort, no matter how great it was, would not accomplish the will and the purpose of God. It must be Christ in him, Christ's strength working in him. He says, this is a characteristic of biblical ministry. Someone's not toiling in their own strength, but toiling, suffering, laboring in the strength of Christ. You hear so much talk, at least you do in ministerial circles, of burnout. I think burnout, when I start feeling like, oh man, like, can I go on? Do you know what the first thing I evaluate? Steve, are you acting in your own strength? Are you trying to minister from your own effort? Are you trying to minister according to your own power? Are you trying to minister according to your own intellect? Are you trying to counsel according to your own wisdom? Because every time the answer to that is yes, I find myself burning out. Now, Paul is not saying the answer is, hey, let go and let God. I just sit back and God does everything. No, he works hard at it. He toils, he labors, he struggles, but all of that with the strength of Christ. The power of Christ. And so the secret to Paul's success in ministry is not his intellect, it's not his education, it's not his ability to use persuasive speech. He says quite the opposite in a number of places. The secret to Paul's success in ministry is that he ministered with God's power. And it is the same power that is at work in you and I. You see a pattern yet? What's the message of Paul? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the goal? Maturity in Christ. What's the method? Proclaiming Christ. Where's the strength come from? The strength of Christ in me. Paul is a broken record. Christ is the creator of all things, sustainer of all things. Christ is the reconciler of all things. Christ is sovereign over creation. Christ is sovereign over the church. Christ is sovereign over your life. And the evidence of a biblical ministry is that it is Christ-centered. If the message isn't Christ, and the goal isn't Christ-likeness, and the method isn't the proclamation of Christ, and the strength is anything other than the strength of Christ, then you've failed the litmus test of what it means to be a minister of the gospel the way God has called us to. And so we labor and we toil and we strive, but not on our own. J.I. Packer said it this way in his book on the Holy Spirit. He's actually commenting on Philippians. He says, the Holy Spirit's ordinary way of working in us is through the working of our own minds and wills. He moves us to act by causing us to see reasons for moving ourselves to act. Thus, our conscious, rational selfhood, so far from being annihilated, is strengthened. And in reverent, resolute obedience, we work out our salvation, knowing that God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. What is he saying? I give you just a very personal example in regard to the preaching of the word. I have found that the effectiveness of teaching is tied to the work I put into teaching. Is that profound? In other words, it is not more holy to say, you know what I'm going to do this week? I'm not even going to open my Bible. I'm going to get to church next Sunday morning and I'm going to open up the Bible and just let God speak. I have not found that that is effective ministry. And what Packer's saying here is that the toil and the struggle is the labor we put in for the sake of the ministry. We work hard at, but we know in the midst of the toil, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the suffering, that it's actually God working in us both to do and to work for his glory, for our good. And so we don't get lazy in it. We don't say let go and let God. We put in our effort as Paul did, but we know that effectiveness is because Christ empowers us to do it. And so Paul says, I toil at this. I struggle at this. I work hard at this. for the purpose that God has called me to. Verse 28, what purpose? The proclamation of Christ through teaching, through admonishing, making him known that all men might be mature in Christ. I make known the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've been called to proclaim this to the Gentiles, to give this message as a stewardship, and I suffer for this sake, for the sake of Christ. I fill up what is lacking in his afflictions to make Christ known to those who have not heard, for the sake of his glory, and I rejoice in this. So what do we do with this? The first is this. I think Paul gives us a very effective list here, and he's going to move in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, to add to this list, evaluation or litmus test for false teaching and ministries. In their context, if it diminishes in any way the person, work, or power of Christ, then it's not biblical. We'll see the details of that in chapter 2. The same is true in our context. Christian movements pop up all the time, new systems, new methods, new approaches, new ministries. Paul would say if it magnifies a leader and not Christ, it's not of God. If it magnifies results and not the work of the Spirit and not the proclamation of Christ and not the maturity of the saints, it's not of God. If it magnifies methodology and approach as opposed to the straightforward declaration of the word, it's not of God. And so we are called, we, not just your pastors, not just your elders, all of us are called to do what Paul does here. You may think I'm just making that up. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 16. I'm not just making the application that these things are for all of us. Paul does this. Chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Guess what? Exact same words that he says he's been called to do. He looks at the whole church and says, all of us must admonish. All of us must teach with all wisdom. We are to present the word of God in its fullness and make known its glorious riches. As we discussed 2 weeks ago in Psalm 19, to be people of the book, to be people of the word. David Garland, in his commentary in Colossians, he said this. He said, the neglect of Scripture for more current fascinations spells the doom of the church. The neglect of Scripture for more current fascinations spells the doom of the church. We may be tempted to look elsewhere, he says, for words of eternal life, but we already have them in our Scriptures. An unreflecting familiarity with it may make it seem like old hat. A casual neglect of it may make it seem inessential. Only presenting the word of God in its fullness will help us plumb its great riches. We must be people who present the word of God in its fullness, making the glory of the riches of Christ known in the gospel. We must be people, all of us, who proclaim Christ. It's not just good for Paul. It's not just good for spiritual leaders. All of us proclaiming Christ, admonishing one another, teaching one another. Just imagine with me. What impact would that have in this valley if we sold out to that reality? This week, it's proclamation of Christ. We're going to go, we're not just going to live for Christ. We're going to proclaim him. What impact would that have in our church if we became all the more committed to admonish one another and teach one another? That if our conversations with one another, casual conversations, I'm saying don't ever talk about work, don't ever talk about life, but it included discussion about sin and righteousness and wisdom and foolishness and a careful and loving admonishment of one another. Appointed and clear and scripturally based teaching of one another, pointing one another towards wisdom and away from foolishness. We need to be doing this. We need to be receiving this. This is not optional Christianity. This is the command of God to his church. Do these things. Admonish one another. Teach one another. This is not a call to go nitpicking at everyone's life. Okay, please don't hear that. I love the guidance that Paul provides, kind of a framework for this in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he says, if someone's idle, admonish them. But do we admonish everyone? No. If someone is found, if they're faint-hearted, encourage them. If they're weak, then help them. And so we're living together and we're functioning together and someone's weak and someone's faint-hearted. We don't admonish them. We don't beat them up. We don't pile on. We lift them up. We encourage them. We help them because they're weak. But if someone is idle and inactive and ineffective for the gospel, then we're not afraid to admonish them, to offer them counsel that points them towards the direction of life and not death, wisdom and not foolishness. There's a danger, and it is so prevalent in the broader church today. As I reflected on this application point this week, I'm so grateful for the vast number of people in this church that are active in ministry in this church. So this may be a very small group of you that this is directed to, but it is part of a broader problem of people that simply just show up on Sunday mornings. They're not committed to the church. They're not committed to the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not committed to the proclamation of hope. They come in and they soak it up and then they leave. I think that analogy is so perfect of what is reflective of that, of the sponge that sits in the sink, that if you don't squeeze it out, it just eventually stinks. It can't even be used for its intended purpose, i.e. it is not mature in Christ. It has all this knowledge and it's filled up, but it never gets poured out. It never gets squeezed out. And on occasion, I'll hear this, well, there's nothing for me. Baloney. Can I say that? Really? Then start something. I really want a deep accountability group. Just men facing one another, men just getting involved in each other's lives, but the church doesn't offer that. Well, start it. I mean, really? Like, well, what do I do? I don't know. Ask two men to meet you and point out all your sin, if that's really what you want. Say, I want a men's group where we're just face to face and we're dealing with each other's sin, but the church doesn't offer that. Well, If that's you, we'll just, whoever wants to point out your sin, 6 o'clock Tuesday morning, Starbucks, right? We'll all just be there and we'll admonish you together. Start it. We are called to do this. We're demanded. It is a demand upon us. And to be a people that follow in the footsteps of Paul and generation of faithful ministers after him to offer the hope of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory, to a world that is hopeless. Listen to conversations. Listen to the way people talk. Listen to the media. Listen to our politicians. It is a hopeless world, and they're clinging to anything to feel something so they get up in the morning and have something to look forward to in the day that maybe possibly tomorrow. We have so much to offer in Christ, the hope of glory and eternal life in Christ and in Christ alone. But we have to offer it to people. A biblical ministry is all about Christ. That is Paul's point, that Christ is all they needed. These people that show up and think you need to live this way, act this way, worship these other beings, dress a certain way, talk a certain way, he says, no, it is Christ. Christ, 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 the one who called us, the one who reconciled us, the one who saved us. He is our message. He is our method. He is our goal. He is our aim. He is our strength.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.